quinquagesima Sunday. That's 50 days before Easter, according to the reckoning of the early church, which obviously, as they counted towards Easter, dropped some days to make it 50. You know, recently, I think we've all been bombarded with these slogans, hashtag so-and-so lives matter. So, for example, I think a crazy atheist and a dispute over a parking spot killed four Muslim students in North Carolina. I guess we could say Christians can really be fortunate it wasn't a crazy Christian, it was a crazy atheist. And almost immediately, hashtag signs went up, Muslim lives matter, proclaimed by the president, by people protesting in front of the White House. But you know, I don't recall seeing any hashtag Muslim lives matter when, for example, last week, I can't remember, were the Sunnis blowing up a Shiite mosque, were Shiites blowing up a Sunni mosque in Baghdad, killing 40, 50 other Muslims. And so it is around the world, it seems that the hashtag lives matter basically speak about political expediency. But for us, there's one hashtag lives matter that counts. Because while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. Our lives matter. He died not only for us, but for the world, to win for us the forgiveness of sins and the promise of life everlasting. That's the one hashtag lives matter that really matters. We begin our service today with the singing of our first hymn, hymn number 27, O Bless the Lord My Soul. At the conclusion of the last stanza, we rise and continue with our liturgy, which begins on page 5 of the forefront of our hymn.
Thank you.
we have sinned against thee by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to thine infinite mercy, seeking and imploring thy grace for the sake of our Lord, Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who hast given thy only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake grant us remission of all our sins, and by thy Holy Spirit increase in us true knowledge of thee, and with thy will, and through obedience to thy word, to the end that by thy grace we may come to everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, our heavenly Father, hath had mercy upon us, and hath given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgiveth us all our sins. To them that believe in his name he giveth power to become the sons of God, and hath promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. O Lord, be my strong rock, for a house of defense to save me. You are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. In you, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Listen. Quinquagesima Sunday, the Old Testament lesson, and also the lesson upon which this morning's sermon is based, is written in the 35th chapter of the book of the prophet Isaiah, beginning at the 3rd verse. Encourage the exhausted hands and strengthen the feeble knees. Say to those with a palpitating heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert, and the scorched land will become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water, and the haunt of jackals its resting place. Grass becomes reeds and rushes. And a highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the Highway of Holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander on it. No lion will be there, nor will any vicious beast go up on it. These will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return, and will come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads. They will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. So far, the Old Testament lesson. The epistle lesson is the 13th chapter of St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have not faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor and deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecoming. It does not seek its own, does not provoke, does not take into account for wrong suffering, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall be fully known, just as I also have been fully known. But now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So far the epistle lesson. We now rise to speak the gradual, responsibly, and at the end to speak the Amen. You are my rock and my fortress.
For your name's sake, you will lead me in battle.
In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge.
Have never been ashamed. In your righteousness,
incline your ear to me. Rescue me quickly.
Use me in your heart of strength.
Into your hand I commend my spirit.
You have ransomed me, O Lord.
I will rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness.
Because you have seen my affliction, you have known the troubles of my soul.
You have not given me over to the hand of the enemy.
You have set on my feet in a large place.
Christ has humbled himself and become obedient unto death.
Even death of the cross.
Amen. On this Quinquagesima Sunday, the gospel lesson is written in the 18th chapter of St. Luke, beginning at the 31st verse.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
Then Jesus took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all the things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him, and the third day he will rise again. But the disciples understood none of these things, and the meaning of this statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said. As Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now, hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire what this was. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And the blind man called out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way were sternly telling the blind man to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus commanded that the blind man be brought to him. And when the blind man came near, Jesus questioned him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said, "Lord, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well," or saved you. Immediately the blind man regained his sight and began following Jesus, glorifying God. And all the people saw, they gave praise to God. So far, the Holy Gospel. Join me as we make confession of our Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed, printed atop page 12 of the forepart of our hymnal.
I believe in God, Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of sins, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Please be seated. We now continue with hymn number 619, Jerusalem, Thou City, Fair and High. And before the sermon, we sing stanzas 1-4.
Thank you. glorified by God the Father and preserved in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace, mercy, and love be multiplied unto you. We hear a portion of the Old Testament lesson from the book of the prophet Isaiah, which was read earlier. Encourage the exhausted hands and strengthen the feeble knees. Say to those who, with a palpitating heart, take courage. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. When the ransom of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads, they will find gladness and joy, and sighing and sorrow will flee away. So far, the lesson. Let us pray. The words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in my sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, although we've been enjoying unseasonably sunny and warm weather, more often than not during these winter months, we can experience fog, both in the city, here in the Bay Area, and especially inland, in the valley. As a matter of fact, we have botched dots on the highway because at times the Thule fog will settle in and become so dense that we can't see the lanes without those little dots, much less know where the road is or where the exits are. But whether it's fog or just a gray day, our moods can be affected by the dullness or the brightness of the day. Often, if the weather is wintry, we look through the world with gray-colored glasses. And if that's true for our physical world, it's also true, perhaps, for our spiritual world. We may so focus on the ills and the failings of this world which we experience that we may tend to lose sight of the fact that Jesus has not only promised to be with us until the end of the age, but that he has promised to come again and wipe away all the ills and wrongs of this world and reward those who are his with life eternal. Now the prophet Isaiah, some 600 years before Jesus' 700 years before Jesus' birth, spoke to God's Old Testament people who were looking through the world with gray-colored glasses and losing spiritual heart. So God used the prophet Isaiah to bring hope to a people whose hands needed strengthening and whose knees needed to be braced up. And this brings me to my sermon theme for this morning, Behold Your God. And I'll develop that in two parts. Behold your God, he will create a new earth. And behold your God, he will create a new people. You know, I think we all have this idea that there's something called unspoiled or untouched nature. And by unspoiled or untouched, I mean not sullied by human beings. Environmentalists decry the touch of human beings as if human beings aren't a part of our nature. But more often than not, the human touch that is frowned upon is the touch by European civilization. Thus we have basically cartoon histories of the old of the new world, the Americas, being basically a paradise before those awful Spanish conquistadores came to everything. Of course, that happens to miss the picture of the Haida potluck in which slaves were there and people's brains were dashed out and served up as part of the meal, where the Aztecs served up tens of thousands of people on their human pyramids of sacrifice, ripping out hearts and having the bodies left over as a protein supplement, where the Incas in Peru, who were as imperialistic as anything the Roman Empire could ever devise. But ultimately, and I'm sorry to the environmentalists or the purists out there, ultimately, there is no such thing as unspoiled nature. Because what spoils nature is not the human touch, regardless of how heavy-handed or how light-handed it might be. What spoils nature is sin. Now, mind you, sin is a byproduct of the human touch of our first parents, Adam and Eve. But be that as our may, whether touched or untouched by human hands or contact, nature or our world is sin-stained. You know, it's as Paul said to the Romans, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." The whole world groans on account of the consequences of sin. And the world groans even in those places that have been untouched by human beings. But as human beings, we are bound up and connected to our world. And we're bound up and connected with sin as well. As David said in Psalm 113, "As for man, his days are like grass, the flower of the field, so he flourishes. And when the wind passes over it, it is no more. And its place acknowledges it no more." And Moses speaks similarly in Psalm 90. "You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Towards evening it fades and withers away." And there are many other similar passages in both the Old and the New Testament. And the thrust of them is quite simple. Here today, gone tomorrow. You know, a cynic has said that if we want to see the impact we've made, we should put our hand or fist into a bucket of water and then draw it out and then try to find out where's the impact of that hand or that fist. But you know, if this is all true of men, it's also true of nature or our world. But if we are tied in with our environment and our environment is tied in with us, then on the last day, God will not only recreate us, which we'll get to, but he'll also create a new creation in which sin and its effects will have been banished. And we hear that in the language which Isaiah uses. "For waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert, and the scorched land will become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, its resting place, grass becomes reeds and rushes. No lion will be there, nor will any vicious beast go up on it. These will not be found there." Now, Isaiah's readers, living in the Judea of the Near East, knew what it was like to live on the edge of the desert, where the absence of water could be a matter of life and death. And thus it's no surprise that God should use an abundance of water to symbolize the new thing which he was going to do in the middle of a land which would otherwise be thirsty, parched, and arid. Not only that, but the wild animals which had threatened God's people will be banished as well. Now for us, I think, and I kind of think it's hard to identify with lions threatening me. I mean, unless I'd be stupid enough to kind of go into the lion's cage at the zoo. But I think we can all identify with the fact that in many parts of even our state, the line between an abundance of water and an absence of water, between fertility and drought, is just very thin. What will happen on the last day? The Apostle Peter tells us, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." The world in which we now live and in which we experience at times both joys and sorrows will disappear. And the new earth, which God is going to make, will not have any more fog, no more whiteouts or tule fog. The world which God is going to make will only have one thing, sunshine. And we listen to the great description of this that John gives us in his book of Revelation. As far as believers are concerned, we read, We shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to fountains of living waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Furthermore, John writes, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more cry. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Today, too often, when ills beset us, we live in a spiritually gray fog, sometimes thicker, sometimes thinner, but which can at times obscure and perhaps even hide God's promises in Christ, if that were possible. But our text makes it clear. Our God is with his people, even though as yet we cannot see him as clearly as we would like. But on the last day, he will reveal himself and wipe away all the vestiges of sin, creating a new earth, and also he will create a new people. As we stand on the brink of the season of Lent, we think that from Ash Wednesday on, this gives us 40 days in which to prepare for the Passion of our Lord. Now, for the unbelieving world, the period immediately before Lent may be a time of overindulgence, fasting, carnival, Mardi Gras. But you know, even after Ash Wednesday, during which time we are supposed to kind of tighten our belt and think about why it is Jesus had to come and suffer and die for us, the world doesn't think that way. The party which might have began on Fat Tuesday, for the unbelieving world, continues, because the world laughs at the notion of sin, of falling short of God's demands for his creation. But the last laugh always shall be on the lips of the unbelievers. And we might ask, why is that? Isaiah tells us, Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Yes, our God will come with vengeance, but you know, our text doesn't really say too much more about that. But it does say judgment will certainly come, and this is the clear teaching of Scripture. But people may ask, aren't there other clear teachings of Scripture? For example, isn't the clear teaching of Scripture that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? That's true. And isn't it the clear teaching of Scripture that Jesus is not only the propitiation for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world? And again, that's true as well. As fact, as Paul says, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And again, we hear from the Apostle John, who says of Jesus, "For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tongue and people and nation." There is no doubt that Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross was a sufficient payment to pay the price for the sins of every person for all time. He has redeemed all from sin, and that includes each one of us as well. And that means that he has not only freed us from the guilt and condemnation of sin, but also from the lordship of sin. The writers to the Hebrews says that those who believe on Christ, who believe that Christ has died and risen for them, may receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. So what does it mean to receive an inheritance? We know that in our regular world, the person may either accept or reject an inheritance. When it comes to the spiritual inheritance secured for us by Jesus, the situation is a little bit different. As we heard in last week's lesson from the book of Acts, The Lord opened the heart of Lydia when she heard Paul speaking about the fact that Jesus had died and risen for her. And thus she became an heir because the Holy Spirit opened her heart. The inheritance which Christ purchased with his holy, innocent and precious blood, however, is rejected by unbelievers. And while the reasons may be countless, in the end, it boils down to the fact that they don't think they need this forgiveness. But the inheritance is absolutely necessary. Because before God, all of us are sinners and fall short of the glory of God. Now, some fall short only a little bit. Others fall short a whole lot. But regardless, all fall short. By nature, humanity's default setting towards God is one of hostility. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He paid the price for our sins, and now instead of standing with the ungodly, Christ would have us stand with him, with the forgiven, with the godly. And in this world we realize this, but imperfectly. But there will come a day that is spoken of by Isaiah. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the tongues of the dumb will shout for joy. And a highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander on it. The first verses of our text about the lame leaping like a deer were used by Jesus himself to speak of the fact that he is the one who fulfills all of God's Old Testament promises, that he is the long-promised Messiah, and that his miracles are proof positive that he came to take away the effects of sin, blindness, deafness, lameness, muteness, now in part, but then fully. Now we wrestle with the effects of sin. We're declared forgiven. But on that last day, that forgiveness will make all believers into a new people of God who no longer wrestle with sin, pain, tears, sorrow, or sighing, and finally, the last enemy, death. The old things really have and will have passed away. Spiritual fog is the norm for this world. Sometimes it's thicker, sometimes it's thinner, but it never goes away. It's never out of season, so to speak. But in the midst of the spiritual fog of this world, God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, with his word of forgiveness so that our hands might be spiritually strengthened and our knees might be spiritually braced so that we might continue our walk with Jesus in this world and never give up hope. And what is hope? It's not only that our sins have been forgiven, but that in Christ we are heirs. Heirs of a coming new world, a coming new earth, in which we shall be a new people living in that forgiveness that takes away the effects of sin. And then it shall be as Isaiah said, and the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads. They will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We now continue
with stanzas 4 to 8 of hymn 619, Jerusalem, thou city, fair and high. At the conclusion, we turn back to page 12 and we join our hearts and voices in the singing of the offertory, after which we shall receive the offering.
Lord, is strong and what is fine and close.
give thee but thine own, whatever the gift may be, all that we have is thine alone. But trust, O God, from thee. Almighty and everlasting God, who art worthy to be had and reverenced by all the children of men, we give thee most humble and hearty thanks for the innumerable blessings, both temporal and spiritual, which, without any merit or worthiness on our part, thou hast bestowed upon us. We praise thee especially that thou hast preserved unto us in their purity thy saving word and the sacred ordinances of thy house. Heaven beseech thee, O Lord, to preserve and extend thy kingdom of grace, and to grant unto thy holy church throughout the world purity of doctrine and faithful pastors who shall preach thy word with power, and help all who hear rightly to understand and truly to believe it. Send forth laborers into thy harvest, and open the door of faith unto all the heathen and unto the people of Israel. In mercy remember the enemies of thy church, and grant unto them repentance unto life. Be thou the protector and defender of thy people in all time of tribulation and danger, and may we, in communion with thy church, and in brotherly unity with all our fellow Christians, fight the good fight of faith, and in the end receive the salvation of our souls. Bestow thy grace upon all the nations of the earth, especially do we entreat thee to bless our land and all its inhabitants and all who are afforded. Cause thy glory to dwell among us, and let mercy and truth, righteousness and peace everywhere prevail. To this end, we commend to thy care all our schools, and pray that to make the nurseries of useful knowledge and Christian virtues, that they may bring forth the wholesome fruits of life. Graciously defend us from all calamities by fire and water, from war and pestilence, from scarcity and famine. Protect and prosper everyone in his appropriate calling, and cause all useful arts to flourish among us. Be thou the God and Father of the widow and the fatherless children, the helper of the sick and the needy, and the comforter of the forsaken and distressed. Accept, we beseech thee, our bodies and souls, our hearts and minds, our talents and powers, together with the offerings we bring before thee, which is our reasonable service. Heavenly Father, we would ask that you would be with those who are ill, letting your hand of healing rest upon them, blessing those in the medical arts who attend them, and also giving strength to their caregivers who care for them both day and night. To this end, we especially remember Nancy, Roy, Alex, Judy, Cindy, Jean, Marlene, Don, Linda, Carla, Kurt, our neighbor Sue, Carolyn's friend Sue, Don, Bruce, Richard Hawker, Ruth, and Eric, and also those whose names on our hearts, which we lift up unto you now. Heavenly Father, in the midst of a parched land, we ask that you would send us that rain which is needful and which will replenish and refresh the earth. Be with those who are traveling the services this day, setting your holy angels over them and granting them a safe journey. We would also ask that you would be with those teachers and pastors in our Senate who have been called, and also those congregations who are calling. Give all an extra measure of your Holy Spirit so that they may see where their talents best lie in the furtherance of thy kingdom, and that also congregations may not lose heart during their vacancy. And as we are strangers and pilgrims on earth, help us by a true faith and a godly life to prepare for the world to come, doing the work thou hast given us to do while it is day, before the night cometh, when no man can live. And when our last hour shall come, support us by thy power, and receive us into thine everlasting kingdom. Through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost forever and ever, and who hath also taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever the one true God, world without end. Amen. Lord, bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Singing of him 3.